It's Thursday in the fourth week in Lent, and also the Feast of St. Joseph. Welcome to today's Lentcast. This is Father John Zolsdorf. The Roman station today is Santi Silvestro e Martino ai Monti. Among the famous titular cardinals of this church were St. Charles Borromeo, Ildefonso Schuster, who I quote all the time, and Giovanni Battista Enrico Antonio Maria Montini, the future Pope Paul VI. The church is in the Suburra, between the Forum and the long rise of the Esquiline Hill, a district inhabited largely by the poor all the way back to antiquity. The present building rose on land given in the 4th century. Excavations beneath the church revealed older structures. Here before the Council of Nicaea in 324, Orthodox Catholic theologians held a public refutation of Arianism, complete with some book burning. Here, too, in the presence of Emperor Constantine, the results of the Council of Nicaea were later announced. The Lenten Mass today begins with the word Laetatur, an echo of last Sunday's Laetare. The readings present miracles of resurrection. First, Eliseus raises the son of the Sunanite woman, and in the Gospel, the Lord raises the young man of Naim. And the post-communion recalls John 6, "The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Although he was a humble carpenter and craftsman in Nazareth, St. Joseph bore royal blood as a direct descendant of King David. According to the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, Joseph belongs to the royal line, and in him the promises made to David find mysterious and paradoxical fulfillment. Though stripped of earthly power and throne, Joseph remains in a real sense the rightful king of the Jews. Though no one recognized him as such, he had no throne, commanded no armies, he was heir to David's dynasty, and his royal status mattered profoundly in God's plan. The throne of David had long lain vacant, but the covenantal promise remained, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever," 2 Samuel 7:13. That promise reached its fulfillment in poverty rather than in majestic splendor. By accepting the divine command to name the child Jesus, Joseph legally adopted the Son of God, inserting him into the Davidic line. In first-century Jewish society, naming a child had profound legal and covenantal significance. The father's act of naming formally acknowledged the child as his own, conferring legitimacy, lineage, and inheritance rights. Particularly for adoptive fathers, naming constituted a juridical act of paternity under Jewish custom, inserting the child into the family's legal and tribal identity. Thus, when Joseph named Jesus, he legally adopted him into the Davidic line, fulfilling messianic promises. As the putative father of Christ, Joseph bestows upon Jesus not only a name, but a title, Son of David. St. Augustine reflects, "Joseph is not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, but he is the father of Christ in affection, in love, in care, in labor, and therefore he is more truly a father than if he had begotten him of his own body." Thus, Joseph is the king through whom the eternal king comes into his inheritance. He bridges the gap between the Old Testament promise and New Testament fulfillment. In Joseph, the scepter returns to Judah, not in glory but in hidden majesty of a just man who shelters the King of Kings. It was also, therefore, necessary that Joseph should pass from this earthly life before Christ's public ministry began, for Christ had to himself be the true King of the Jews, which he became with Joseph's passing. The Collect for the Feast of St. Joseph in the Vetus Ordo. Let us pray. May the merits of your most holy mother's spouse help us, we beseech you, O Lord, that through his intercession we may receive what we cannot obtain by our own efforts. Oremus, Sanctissime Genetricis tue sponsi, quaesimus Domine, meritis adiuvemur, ut quod possibilitas nostra non obtinet, eius nobis intercessione donetur. Qui vivis et regnas cum Deo Patre, in unitate Spiritus Sancti, Deus, per omnia saecula saeculorum. Amen.